If you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen behind me in front of you. I've got a big chunk. We've bitten off a lot to chew today, and I'm going to read through quite a bit of chapter 2, and then we're going to go back and kind of focus in on two main verses that have tremendous implications for us as followers of Christ, and I know are going to be tremendously encouraging to you and your soul. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, all the way to the end of the chapter through verse 30. I read and preach out of the ESVs, and that's what's going to be on the screen. Obviously, there's probably many versions of the Bible out there, but if you're going to read out loud with me, maybe you should use the screen. Otherwise, it could get a little chaotic. Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing from prison to a church in Philippi that he planted and people that he dearly loved, and he says these words, "Therefore, I never can make it much further than one word in the beginning of things. Therefore," he's linking, you know, and this is very timely for us because he's linking everything he's just spoken about, this tremendous weight of the glory of God in the face of Christ through the cross. Last week we talked about this unbelievable humility that Jesus had in getting off of his throne, becoming obedient to the point of death, and his humility led to his glorification because of the cross. And today we celebrate and we somewhat mourn what Jesus had to go through, because this is, when we celebrate that Jesus was riding on a donkey and came into Jerusalem knowing full well that he would give his life as a ransom for many. So this week is very timely for us as we prepare for Easter. Before you can celebrate the victory of the cross, we have to feel, or the victory of the empty grave, we have to feel the weightiness of the cross. And so the therefore is linking the weightiness of the cross with the implications that that has for us as believers. So in light of the cross and Christ's humility and subsequent glorification, in light of Palm Sunday and Good Friday coming and Easter coming, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence when he was there in Philippi with them, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning." Now remember, that's a weighty statement coming from a man in prison waiting to get his head chopped off. Of anybody that could have done things with grumbling and questioning, it could have been Paul, yet he gives his life to serve Jesus and to encourage other people to do the same. So that's a weighty statement coming from Paul in prison on death row. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." And then he shares in this letter a few of his future plans and hopes for this church. Verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Timothy was a young man that Paul had mentored and discipled in the faith and turned him loose as a pastor himself. And he hoped to send Timothy back to this city to strengthen this church, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Verse 25, "No one like him." There was nobody he had as devoted and honorable as Timothy. "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is a very warm and very personal letter from Paul to a group of people that he loved. He's writing to friends. He's hoping to send one of his dearest friends and proteges, Timothy, to them to serve them. He wants the best for them in Christ, and he's almost like a father talking to a college son or daughter that's about to go away. You know, they've been under his care and with him for a long time, but now they're off on their own. Some of you have been on either or both sides of that equation, and a father giving wisdom to a son or daughter that's about to be on their own, that's coming into their own individuality, and now they're owning their faith and everything for the first time. This is Paul saying to these people he loved, "You've done so well, you've obeyed so well when I was with you, but I'm not with you any longer, and I want you to keep going on the track that you're on." I mean, it's a fatherly mentality that he's writing to these people that he loves with. And he's in prison in Rome, but they're following Jesus in Philippi, and so his encouragement for them is where we're going to focus today in verses 12, the end of verse 12 and verse 13. He says to these people he loved that are now on their own without him, he says to them, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, if you are familiar with the gospel much, if you've been reading the Bible much, you realize that there's somewhat of a tension through what he has just said, because he has just brought works and salvation into the same sentence. And so often we feel like those are kind of opposed and they can't coexist together. And oftentimes the gospel, if it's kind of twisted or changed or maligned into a false gospel, it tries to grab one of those things at the expense of the other. So sometimes this is how it shows up. Maybe you've heard this gospel, that it's a gospel of works and not grace and faith. So it weighs heavily on trying to do really good and trying to please God and trying to earn God's favor and merit God's love and work really hard, and there's not a whole lot of grace. That's a very man-centered gospel. It's a very hopeless gospel. I don't know if you've tried to do that. But if you try that long enough, you're going to end up in one of two places. If you try to just, you know, work hard to earn Jesus' love without a salvation of grace through faith, you're going to end up one of two places. One, you're going to just get completely and utterly worn out because you're trying to do the impossible. George Whitefield, a preacher in the 1700s in England and in the United States, said, "If you try to earn God's love, it's like trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand." Kind of a futile effort. And if you've tried that, you're like, "I don't know, somebody told me if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to try really hard and be really good, and I can earn God's love." You're going to wear yourself out trying to do the impossible. That's the end of the road in one sense. The other end of the road is to do a decent job of obeying the commands and doing good enough things, where we begin to be puffed up with pride and self-sufficiency, where we have in effect done an end around Jesus, so we come with a very self-righteous and prideful attitude to think, you know, "I've done this." And this is the Pharisees. They thought they were fine with God, and yet they had no need for Jesus, and they thought through their hard work that they could do what only the cross of Christ did for us. So if you take works without a salvation gospel of grace and faith, that's where you end up. But sometimes we go the other route and try to just preach salvation by grace through faith without any mixture of works. And I'm not talking about works that get us a relationship with God. I'm talking about works that come from a relationship with God. See, we can't divorce the two, and sometimes we feel like they cannot stay together, but in this, all throughout the scriptures, and I'm going to be pulling in, it's not a normal sermon for me, but I'm going to be pulling in a ton of different verses and other pastors and wisdom from church history throughout the last many centuries. Because this is important, and pray for me, because we're trying to thread this needle. We don't need to let go of either one, because the gospel is this divine dance between salvation by grace through faith and works that come out of that. So some of you were fed this different gospel that was all about not necessarily free grace, but what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace, that was just enough to kind of get you a go to heaven free card and get out of hell, but not enough, not strong enough of grace to actually change us. And so you get this just kind of half-hearted Christianity that believes that, you know, we said this prayer and we repeated these things and we get to go to heaven, but there's nothing that the Holy Spirit does in us that's an ongoing work to push out our sin and to conform us to the image of Christ and to turn us loose on the world with good works. So we can't separate these two. They are connected together, and the gospel is this divine dance between works and salvation by grace through faith. Now, hang with me. This is important. Jesus has finished the work that was required for us to become Christians, for us to be forgiven, for us to be united with God. That's what we're celebrating very specifically this week, that there was something demanded of our souls in order to reunite us with God, and it was perfect work, and we couldn't do that. So Jesus got down off of his throne, came, and he upheld the entire law. He did all the good works that we could never do. He avoided all the sin that we can't avoid, and he fulfilled the law perfectly and gave an offering on our behalf to God of perfect good works. That's why on the cross, one of the last things he utters is tetelestai, which means it is what?
Finished.
What's finished? The work that had to be done. So it begins with the work, the finished and complete work of Christ on earth, fulfilling the law, and on the cross, dying in our place for our sins. And then we are offered this incredible, absolutely free, beautiful, pristine grace of God, and we come to God based on the works and merit of Jesus and not anything that we have. It's just absolute pure grace. But that grace that comes in to invade our hearts through the Holy Spirit is very powerful. It is free, but it is not weak. And so it comes, and we come to God based on pure grace and faith through Jesus, and that turns us loose into the world to be full of good works that are not driven so that we might earn God's favor, but they're driven from God's favor. Y'all see the difference? See the difference? Please see the difference. This is a big difference. This is a heaven and hell difference. This is why we have to walk into this with fear and trembling. Because what a weighty thing to be a Christian under the grace of God, yet to be compelled by the Holy Spirit to live a life full of good works to the glory of God. Because grace and faith in the gospel is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And those are two very different things. To do works to try to earn God's favor is the antithesis of the gospel. But to do works and have hard work and effort and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, driven by grace, by the Holy Spirit, is the reason that we were saved. Paul, of all people, believes in the gospel of pure and free grace. Listen to a few verses. You don't have time probably to keep up with me, but I'm going to read them and they're going to be on the screen. I want to just nail down that the gospel that we believe is a gospel of grace by faith without any mixture of works. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So he would tell the Pharisees that think they're really trying to do a good job obeying the law and earning it to God. He's like, it's actually given to you so that you can know you can't keep it all. Paul says the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ in Romans 11, 6. He says, but if it, being salvation, if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's absolutely free, not earned one smidge. 2 Timothy 1, 9, he tells his beloved Timothy that Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It says that he gave you grace in Christ Jesus before you had a chance to even mess up or have any good works on your own. We are saved by the pure, pristine grace of God. He tells Titus that Jesus saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 2 is the link, and it kind of shows you this divine dance between salvation by grace and faith and the works that flow from that. He starts off just nailing down grace, and then he gets to the effects of true grace that changes, powerful grace. Paul says, for by grace, this free, unmerited favor of God, you have been saved through faith. So faith is the active agent that unleashes the grace of God. And it says we don't even get to come, you know, boldly declaring that we were the ones that came up with our faith. It says that faith, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Even the faith that we have to believe in the grace of God was given to us so that, what does it say? not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The grace and the faith that we have to come to God was given us as a gift. And here's the link, because for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul in the entire Bible hammers out and believes wholeheartedly in the gospel of grace by faith. Amen? What about works? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? What does Paul say about the place of works? Because they're incredibly important. In fact, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, I think there's a difference sometimes, I know with me, with talking about works and actually doing works. So we are compelled by the Holy Spirit not just to talk about everything that's falling apart around us and all the opportunities that we have in our world to have good works, but to actually go out and do them so that people might see them, and in seeing our good works, they might give glory to our Father in heaven. Martin Luther said, "God does not need your good works, your neighbor does." So that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's one of the reasons we were saved by grace through faith, so that we might go out grace-driven, full of good works, so that other people see what we're doing, we give honor and glory to God, and they are drawn to the grace of God through the good works of God's people. See, these are this divine dance. These grace and faith produces good works in us. John 14, 12, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes," that's faith. Faith comes first. "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Belief leading to action, belief leading to works. "And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, 14, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. He did that by grace through faith. And to purify for himself a people." We don't have to purify ourselves. Jesus purifies us. Why does he do that? Because he wants to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I'm going to work through the centuries and show you how this divine dance has been true throughout the beginning of Jesus' declaration to us. In the 16th century, Martin Luther said this to a believer: "No law is given by which we must become righteous before God, because he is alive and righteous and saved by faith, and he needs nothing further but then to prove his faith by his works. Truly, if faith is there, he cannot hold back. He proves himself and breaks out into good works." You see the tension, this divine dance of grace and faith-driven good works. Next century, 7th century Puritan Daniel Caudry says this, "The apple is not the cause of the apple tree, but it's a fruit of it. Even so, good works are not the cause of our salvation, but a sign and a fruit of the same." The 18th century preacher George Whitefield says, "A true faith in Jesus Christ will not suffer us to be idle." He says, "No, it's an active, lively, restless principle, and it so fills the heart that it cannot be easy until it is doing something for Jesus Christ." 19th century Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, "Although we are sure that men are not saved from the sake of their works, we are equally sure that no man will be saved without them." Y'all see that? That true grace coming in produces works. And James says the same things. "You show me faith and I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead. Can such faith save us?" He says, "Although we're sure no men are to be saved by the sake of their works, yet we're equally sure no men will be saved without them. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith which saves is never alone." See this link between the two? And so verse 12, in light of all these things, in light of this gospel that we've been given by grace through faith, and the Holy Spirit then that indwells in us and forgives us and changes us, produces in us good works, and God works in us to do things in our families and in our communities and at our jobs that bring honor and glory and spotlight to Jesus. This is light in the darkness, and light like you in darkness like that is only good if we're full of grace-driven works. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have three kids, and our oldest is homeschooled. Homeschool. High five. We can do that because we homeschool. Y'all can't do that unless you homeschool. And sometimes he's working on his math problems. And if he's working on his math problems and he comes to me for help, generally what I will tell him to do is work it out. Sharpen your pencil, sit down, focus, work the problem, figure out the answer, and take that addition problem to its conclusion. That conclusion's not going to change. The conclusion's not, floating around out there, but I want Judah to work out and get all the way to the answer of the problem. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get down, do the work, let the Spirit work through you, because there's a conclusion to your faith, and that's having a life filled with good works. And God wants a people that are zealous for good works. So I tell them all the time, work it out. The answer is not going to change. It's not a moving target. You just need to do the work and get there. So what does it mean for us as believers in the covenant of grace by faith to do this with fear and trembling? See, if you're like me, you read this, it just that phrase, doesn't it seem a little bit out of place? Like if this grace of God has sealed us and secured us, what is fear and trembling? How does that come into the equation for us? And surely it doesn't mean that we live scared or that we live insecure because of grace. We're the opposite. We live secure. But there is a weightiness. There is a soberness. There's a sobering reality about living this life in covenant with God and being turn loose on the world with good works. I think there's two main reasons that Paul encouraged us to do this with an attitude of fear and trembling. First one, we got to know the consequences if we get our motives wrong. Because it's so easy to get hard trying to work for Jesus, and before you know it, you're trying to work actually for God's favor or so that people can see us. So with fear and trembling, we have to walk this line and keep our motives pure so that we might work from a place of grace, not trying to work towards grace, and so that we might work so that people see our good works and give glory not to us but to our Father in heaven. So we've got to walk this line with incredible fear and trembling, because our motives are what matter more than anything. And second reason, just to know this glorious and this humbling and this weighty truth that our salvation is actually God Himself working in you to produce something is staggering. And that God is present in us and our hearts as we walk out this grace-filled life, that should cause us in a good way to just shudder and have fear and trembling at the power of God and the fact that He might care enough for us to come invade and live His life through us. It's not a fear that we're scared, but it's an awe of the reality of what's taking place inside of us. So he says, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's like, do this with fear and trembling, with the attitude that this is a lot of gravity to do with this because of the implications that we walk this line with pure motives, that we're driven by grace and hoping other people see God through what we do and how we live our lives. So we do it with fear and trembling. But he's like, but remember, this is not just like you trying to work hard. He's like, this is that God is actually inside of you working to do two things, to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, before we're Christians, our will is what Martin Luther would call under bondage to our flesh. We don't want to come to God in humility. We like sinning. Did y'all know that, right? Before we were saved, we sinned because we wanted to. That was our will, and we can do nothing to change our will. So God comes in and not necessarily giving us a free will, but he frees our will from bondage to sin so that we might have a different will that now, what my grandfather would say, God comes in and he changes our want to's. That's a change of the will, that God comes in and he actually changes our will so that we want to obey God, so that we want to give good works with pure motives so that Jesus might be glorified. He comes in to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit enters the heart of a believer, stirs us up, releases our will, changes it so that we want to serve Christ, we want to be full of good works, and then he gives us the power to do that. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this is what I want to encourage you towards, or point us all towards. We can never get away and never say enough times and never hammer, beat the drum long enough that our gospel is a gospel of grace and faith in Jesus, yet it produces work in us, and we should walk that out with fear and trembling. So I invite you, as I do every single week, to respond to the gospel. And so if you're not a believer, this is your response to the gospel. Maybe you've bought into one of those two deceptions. Maybe you've just, you thought you had to do really good and you had to stop sinning and you had to start doing good things before you could come to God. And so the beautiful invitation for you is to stop trying to do the impossible and to rely and fall on the grace of God through faith, through simple belief that Jesus died in your place for your sins out of incredible love for you. And if you come to him humbly with faith, that his grace is perfect and it covers you, because God saves sinners. He doesn't invite us to change. He invites us to come to him. And he'll save us, forgive us, and change us. And now for those of us who have come to Christ and believers are under this covenant of grace through faith, and we know we've been turned loose on the world towards good works for Redeemer, this is what I challenge us to do. In light of this free and incredible grace of God, the grace of God that Paul himself never got over, because he didn't fall off his horse and think, maybe I should go tell Jesus I'm sorry. He didn't come up with this idea of trying to fix his life. Jesus knocked him off his horse and said, "You're mine." That's grace. Nobody understood grace more than Paul. He was busy murdering Christians. Jesus comes in and says, "Yeah, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to put you to work for me as being an apostle to write 2/3 of the New Testament." Nobody understood grace like Paul. And so in light of this incredible, beautiful, stunning grace through our faith in Christ, with this sobering reality, with this fear and trembling that we are to walk, I want to close with a word from a 20th and 21st century pastor. Many of y'all are so familiar with him, John Piper. I'm going to give Pastor John the last word of this sermon today. This is what John Piper says about this text. He says, "This is not a threat. It's a gift. To work and to will. And to do it with fear and trembling, because God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the Redeemer, the Justifier, the Sustainer, the Father, the Lover, is so close to you that your working and willing are his working and willing. Because he is the one in you working. My continuous, sustained, and strenuous effort is not only being carried out in the presence of an all-holy God, but it is the very continuous, sustained, strenuous effort of God himself. I am not waiting for a miracle. I am a miracle. And we fear and tremble because God chooses to work in us to make us like him." So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know that God is at work within us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let me invite you to bow your head and let's close our eyes, that Jesus might be glorified through this text in our hearts. God, we are in awe. God, you have put us in a place of eternal gratitude for what you've done, for grace. God, I thank you that your grace, God, it's free. God, there's no strings attached. God, you've given it to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to try harder. We don't have to avoid sin. We simply come to you exactly as we are, broken and worn out and tired of carrying the weight of the law and trying to earn your favor. Yet you give it to us unabashedly through your grace that was purchased for us at the cross. God, may that never become old to us. God, that you might have grace on us and invite us in simply through faith in Christ. And God, I pray that we would be in such a position eternally of gratitude that we would be so filled up to love and to serve this world around us. God, make Redeemer a people and a church that are zealous for good works because we're driven by grace and we want people to be loved and served in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. So God, I pray that we would do this with fear and trembling and that Jesus, you would be honored and glorified through the lives of these people in this room, that you're going to send out as light in the darkness in the midst of a crooked generation to be lights in the world. God, grace, would your grace fill us? Would you give us the faith we need and help us to be obedient that our works might point to Jesus? And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.